Good morning. Morning, West End. Good to see you. It is great to be back. Thrilled to be back with you all again. And I get to spend the next few weeks with you after this as well. So you might want to install some seatbelts in here. We're going to have some fun. Sound good? Good. You're off to a good new year? Good. Good conversation. Shall we jump into a sermon? Yeah, beautiful. I love it. If you'd join me in prayer. Father God, it is a gift to gather. It's a gift to gather. We have this right, this freedom to gather as your body, the church, to open our hearts and our ears to hear from you, to be nudged, pushed, pulled, encouraged in who you are and who you have called us to be. God, as the psalmist says, then, may the meditation of my heart, the posture of my heart, and the words of my mouth bring honor and glory to you and you alone, my God, my rock, and my Savior. And may anything that is not of you just fall away. Here's your church. May we have ears to hear and hearts to understand what you have for each one of us as well as us as a community. We pray this in the name and power of the resurrected Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, with the new year kicking off, I thought we would have a little fun over the next 4 weeks. So we're going to dig into a series. But for me, when we come to this new thing, what I hear a lot is it's a new year, which is true. It's a new year, and some people I've heard already, it's a new year, thank God. I couldn't wait to be done with this past year because whatever it may be. And so now with this new year, it's a fresh start. And I say, yes, great, that's true, but why? How is it going to be a fresh start? How is it going to be a fresh start? Because I think we often beg and plead and desire to be free from that which has held us back, kept us captive, was destructive, whatever it may be. But I don't think we spend enough time considering what we are free for. So what I'd like to do is kick off kind of this morning talking about what we're free from, but also diving into what we are free from. So we're going to begin in Exodus. We're going to start there in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. So Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, and it says this, "Then Moses said to the people, commemorate, that is, remember, this day, the day you came out of where? Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Because the Lord, that is Yahweh, Adonai, brought you out of it with a mighty hand." First, God hears the cry and provides freedom from slavery. Those who are enslaved cry out, and it says God heard their cry, and he leads them out of slavery. And now he's telling Moses and he's telling the people, remember this day. Remember this day. So the story, in the story it says that after being rescued from slavery, after they get across the parted Red Sea, then they're going to wander the desert for 40 years. But in wandering the desert for 40 years, what's amazing when you read the story is after 3 days in the desert, it says the people began to complain. After 400 years of being enslaved, 400 years of being enslaved through generations, these people are now free, and 3 days into their journey in the desert, they begin to complain. Specifically complaining they want some fresh, clean water, which is understandable. But I don't know about you, but I've read the story, and maybe you read the story, and you go 3 days into your journey after 400 years in slavery, and you're complaining already? Anybody kind of go, what a bunch of whiners? Like, seriously? there was something about that. But then, this past May, my wife and I, along with a crew, went to Israel, and we did a two-week study trip in Israel. While in Israel, we came to part of the Sinai Desert. It's called the Yeshimon Desert. There are different levels of desert, and the Yeshimon Desert is the most wretched, if you will. It is the most extreme. It is the most difficult. And so Yeshimon Desert, and we came to that. We went the second day we were there. We came to the Yeshimon Desert. And we entered into it. So a picture as we kind of came up over a hill and then it kind of opens up and you see this massive desert below. And so we kind of see, and there's like a path that goes through that eventually at some point, if it rains, there might be a little water, but there'll be a trail. And this is a part of the Sinai Desert, so there's a good chance as we study, there's a very good chance this is part of the desert in which the Israelites wandered in. And what we did is we started up high and we were going to wander down into it. And the goal on this morning, on that morning, was to take a 3-mile hike in the desert. We were going to do a 3-mile hike. And in this 3-mile hike, it was supposed to take about 2.5 hours for our group to go through this desert area. And couple pictures. I wanted to show this one up close because often when we think of desert, we think of sand. When you're in Israel, it's not sand at all. It's rock. It's all rock. So when you see in every step that you take then is uneven. Every step that you take, there is a possibility you could twist an ankle because it's all uneven. It's just stone, rock everywhere, dry, hard. And so, when we went into this desert, the thing is, we go in, and this is my back, we have these backpacks with water things on them, we got extra water bottles attached to us, we have snacks, we have all of the modern wicking clothes, we have the hat to block the sun, we put on lotion, we had the best boots possible, feet wear, so that we could be in the desert. We had all of this stuff to go 3 miles that's supposed to take 2.5 hours, maybe. It took us 6 hours, and 7 people out of our group didn't make it. They suffered from heat exhaustion. We had to carry a few of them out of the desert. Jeremy, Cruz, and myself, for the last 1.5 miles, he on one side, me on another, carried one gentleman the last 1.5 miles. We had to carry him out. 80 years old, never met him till that day. Got to know him well because my hand was buried in his sweaty armpit in the desert for 1.5 miles. As he told me his story, well done, it's good to know you. I'm apparently going to be drenched in your sweat now. And so we carried him out of the desert. Another lady, completely lost in heat exhaustion, all control of her body, soiled herself, was a complete mess. We had to carry her out, get her to the bus. 3 miles. And we fell apart. We got on the bus. I opened my scriptures and I was reading, and when I saw there, after 3 days, they began to complain. And my thought was, you made it 3 days without complaining? Well done. Well done. Now here's the thing, they made it 40 years. How is that possible to make it 40 years? We couldn't make it 3 miles. Well, only the provision of God. Only the provision of God would allow for such a thing to take place. Then they have in this 40-year journey, here's what's going on. In the 40-year journey, it's basically learning how to live as free people. Learning how to trust and love the God who has to provide or you will not live. Now out of Egypt, here's how I would say it. This 40-year journey is the process of getting the Egypt out of them. They're heading to the promised land. But before they get there, they need to get the Egypt out of them, because if they receive what God is giving them before their hearts are ready, guess what? He says, remember, remember, I'm the one who rescued you. If you don't remember this, and if your hearts are not set for this, you'll tend to forget. You'll tend to do your own thing. You'll tend to try and take control and have life the way you want it rather than the way I desire it for you. So this is a 40-year journey to get the Egypt, the slavery, out of them. Come on. Now, God wants more for these people. Not just to be rescued from slavery, but to rescue them for something. Before they are ready for the promised land, they need to be honest and recognize their hearts are still enslaved. Freedom from, then, is about adolescence. Freedom for is about maturity. Freedom from is about adolescence. Freedom for is about growing up and being mature. Freedom from, then, is kind of like kids and teenagers. Maybe you've heard this, that, I don't like that rule. Why do I have to do that? Why can't I do that, right? And what they want is freedom from. But the reality is, if they don't know what they're free for, guess what happens? Chaos. Right? Oh, no, I want to stay up later. But if they don't know what we're going to do with that time, then I'll just stay and stare at the screen or do something, and then the next morning, guess what happens? We all have to deal with that. No, I want to be free from, but if I don't know what I'm free for, if I'm not sure what I'm using this freedom for, or if I'm just going to use it for selfish gain, we all suffer from that. So freedom for is about growing up, and we need that. So in Exodus 8, chapter 1, it says this, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." Now, before they're getting let out, this is what God is saying. Here's the deal. This is what I want you to tell Pharaoh. I want you to tell him, I want you out of slavery so that you may worship me. Now, we hear that and we think, worship God. Yeah, we're going to go sing songs to him and do... Whoa. The word worship here is the Hebrew word avad. Go ahead and say avad. Avad means, here's the thing, means work, serve, to be worshipers. So it's actually, when they talk about working and they talk about serving, it's the same word. So in other words, they have been for 400 years slaves, that is doing someone else's work, working bricks, day after day making bricks, and building someone else's empire. There's no gain for them. They're building someone else's empire. So now God says, I want you to be free so that your work, your service, may be an act of worship. It is for all. It is good. It is moving shalom forward. I want you to be worshipers. I want you to be the church. The way the Bible calls it is a kingdom of priests, a priestly nation. I want your work, your service, and your worship then to show who I am. That's why I want you free. That's a bigger vision. I want you to live so as to display my character, God says. You will be a physical display of my character. That's how I want you to live. That should shape and form how we approach work, how we approach serving. Because it's what? It's an act of worship. It's all tied together. To a Hebrew, to a good Jew, they see all that. Work, serve, worship. Yeah. It's all one word. It's all one life. It's all one way. It's not an obligation. It's a yes. I get to do this, and I'm going to do it well because it's a gift. And I do it as an act of worship. And we're just getting started. Now, we lead up to Exodus 20, which what we know as the Ten Commandments. We often call the Ten Commandments. Now, within the Ten Commandments, a lot of times people are like, it's the don't do's. But here's the thing, the don't do's are a springboard to the can haves. We see in there these lists of don't live this way, but it's so that we can have a certain life. Now, here's the brilliance of it. The rabbis, they midrash, they commentate on the Ten Commandments, and they say, here's the deal. These nine commandments, the first nine, lead so that the tenth is a gift. It's a reward. Now, there is don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery. But if you follow these, it leads to the tenth. Now, the first nine commandments are visible. If you're stealing, if you're killing, if you are committing adultery, we can see that. Then the tenth one, anyone know what the tenth command is? Do not covet. Coveting is wanting someone else's life, what someone else has. I could be coveting right now and you have no idea. No clue whatsoever. But here's what they say. Here's what the rabbis say. If you live, if you follow the first nine commandments, the tenth is a gift. You wouldn't want anyone else's life. If you live this way, you wouldn't want anyone else's life. That's the gift. The don't do's lead to the can haves, and I don't need that because I have this gift of life. It's this: are you going to utilize your time and energy chasing someone else's life or embrace the life that God has gifted to you? Now, commemorate this day. Remember this day, the day you came out of Egypt. Now, that word Egypt in the Hebrew is Mitzrayim. Go ahead and say Mitzrayim. Here's the beauty. Oh, it's got to have a little edge to it. Mitzrayim. Come on now. Mitzrayim means, of course, Egypt, but here's the thing. It also means narrow space or to confine. Commemorate. Remember this day, the day that God led you out of a narrow space, a confined way of living. So it's more than just back then in that place. The Jewish people understand this goes way beyond being led out of slavery back then. It's being led out of slavery, of narrow living in a confined life every single year. Jewish people to this day, they reflect on their life, they reflect on their past year. Every year, it's what they do for Lent, they reflect on the past year and they ask themselves the question, what narrow living, what confined way of life do I need to be led out of in this new year? And it would be wise and good for us to ask that question too. What Egypt have we been living in that we need to be led out of? Mitzrayim, what narrow living, what confined way do we need to be led out of? So this is a story for you and I today. Because we know Egypt. We know narrow living. We know confinement. We know what it means to be enslaved. For some of us, it's greed. It's wanting more, have to have more. For others, maybe it's workaholism. Some of you are addicted to work, and you just go and go and go. For some, it might be pornography, technology. Maybe some people can't turn. If I said turn your phone off right now, you start twitching. What? But what if I get a text? What if you do? You're sitting here listening to me, and I'll say, pay attention. Yeah, like some of us say that. Maybe it's busyness. We just have to go, go, go. You don't know how to rest. You don't know how to shut it down. Slavery, Mitzrayim. This is far more than a story about back then. It's about narrow spaces in which enslave us all the time. So we live in a culture that says winning is accumulating more. Bigger is better. Yet the very things that entice us often are the very things that enslave us. So we have a story here in the scripture that says freedom is found in simplicity. How does Jesus say it? Love God, love your neighbor. Simplicity. Let's focus on loving God with everything that we are and loving our neighbor. Simplicity. That's being saved for? I'm going to love God who rescues me. And what am I saved for? Loving my neighbor. Not in the adultery, Ten Commandments kind of way, though. All right. Our yes to God frees us from slavery and simultaneously frees us for participating in the healing and restoration of the world. There's a Hebrew phrase in the scriptures called tikkun olam, and it means giving oneself for the healing of the world. We're freed from to give ourselves for the healing and restoration of the world. Of course, because that's what God wants. And freedom is when what I want lines up with what God wants, because God wants to put it all back together. That's what he's up to. So will we join him in that is the question. An actor by the name of Jim Caviezel played the role of Jesus in Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. Do you see this? Jim Caviezel played Jesus. And so in acting like Jesus, it disrupted his life in many ways. How about that? Acting the part of Jesus disrupted him. It sharpened shape, gave him a faith. And he actually began touring after this and speaking to churches and conferences about what God had been, like what kind of took him apart as he studied the life of Jesus to play the part of Jesus. And at one of an interview at a church conference, he said this: every generation of Americans needs to know that freedom exists not to do what you like, but having the right to do what you ought. That's what freedom is for. Not your whims and selfishness, but to do what is best for the healing of the world. God's instruction, God's way is dynamic. It's not static. It's heading somewhere. It's growing. It's big. It's bold. Freedom for our souls, boundless with possibility. Generosity and joy have no ceiling. Generosity and joy have no limit. There is a limit to selfishness. There is a limit to having stuff. There is no limit to joy and generosity and grace. There is no limit. And we're meant to grow in those things. We are no longer in Christ confined to the narrow ways, the small-mindedness that is selfishness, greed, and the desires of a world that actually has an end. So I would say it this way. To follow God is to be big-hearted and open-minded, because God frees us from narrow spaces and for never-ending possibilities and a never-ending kingdom. Come on. Yes! Oh, so good. You are freed for something that is getting bigger and bigger and wider and more stunning and beautiful. God's kingdom. Oh, one of my favorite proverbs as I've leaned into this, Proverbs 15:15 says this: all of the days the oppressed, that is the enslaved, are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. All the days of those that are enslaved, are difficult, wretched, they're awful, it's narrow spaces. But the cheerful heart, now the word cheerful there is the Hebrew word tov, go ahead and say tov. Most often translated as good, like in the beginning when God created, he said it was good, it was tov, it was tov, it was meod tov, it was very good. So it often is translated good, but cheerful heart. So the good or its becoming, it's the good or becoming heart has a continual feast. The enslaved live in misery, but the good becoming, the ever-expanding heart has a never-ending party, is what that is saying. Is that how the church is viewed? Is that how Christians are viewed today? Having a never-ending party. We live in freedom. When we live in freedom, we should throw the best parties. They should say those people live with the most joy. the most expansive hearts you could possibly see. And so they throw the best parties. So the church that I grew up in, they would say, we're going to have an all-church party. And then we would go down to the basement that was kind of dark, dank, creepy. And we would have stale ham buns and Aunt Lucy's weird potato salad. What? I remember sitting there going, and this is called a party? Really? Come on. What are we doing here? I think we need to crack this thing open and live with joy and generosity. That thing ought to be overflowing. We should show the best parties. They did in the Hebrew Scriptures. They tithed the best food and the best drink specifically to throw the best parties called feasts and festivals that lasted a week long. They said, we're not doing anything but having a party to show the world we live in freedom. Come on. Are you being held down or held back? What are you being held back from? The one thing I know about you, whatever it is you are, one thing I know about you is you are made for more, for something bigger. You are wired and gifted with talents and passions that are bigger and beyond just yourself. They're for more. And so where does the journey out of Egypt begin? Where does the journey out of confined living, where does this whole thing begin? Begins in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Moses was told to lead these people out of slavery, so this is how it begins. Now Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. So he led the flock to the farthest end of the wilderness, coming to the mountain of God, Horeb. Then the angel of Adonai, the angel of the Lord, appeared to him in a flame of fire from within a bush. So he looked and saw the bush burning with fire. Yet it was not consumed. Moses thought, I will go now and see this great sight. Why is the bush not burnt? When Adonai saw that he had turned to look, he called out to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now here's the thing, the rabbis ask the question, is this really a miracle or is it more of a test? Why? Because bushes catching fire and burning in the desert actually isn't that rare or abnormal. Do you know that there is a bush in the desert, in Sinai Desert, in Yeshimon Desert, that to this day there's a bush because of the way it is made, that when the heat gets to a certain thing, it can burst into flames on its own. Now, so there's a good chance that Moses has seen this before, a bush on fire. Now, it's not all that he maybe saw it every day. No. But he probably saw it in the fact that he was a shepherd for 40 years in the desert. He probably saw this a good handful of times over his time, that a bush would catch fire. That's not where the miracle was. It's the fact that he stopped to pay attention. The rabbis say it's more of a test. Will there be someone to stop and pay attention and recognize, although this bush is on fire, this particular bush is not being consumed. It's not burnt. How long would someone look at that before that happens? Because if it's burning, right, how long does it take for a bush to burn up? I don't know. 5 minutes, 10, 15, 20, 30? I don't know. But if you're staring at this bush and it's on fire, you have to actually pay attention and watch it. And so God in Moses finds somebody who's paying attention long enough to recognize this. And it says when God sees that Moses is paying attention, he says to him, Moses, Moses. Now in the Scriptures, there are, if your name is called two times, it happens seven times. To seven people. When your name is called two times, the way they understood it is it's a recognition, it's a calling, a new calling, or a new direction for this person's life. God is saying, I have something new for you to do. And because that's the case, the response of the person being called is crucial, is it not? And what is Moses' response when God says, "Moses, Moses"? And Moses said, "Here I am." Now this is good. That phrase, "here I am," is the Hebrew hineni. Go ahead and say hineni. Hineni. And what is so stunning about hineni, it means fully present, ready, alert. What Moses is saying is, "God, here I am. I'm ready for whatever it is you're calling to me. I'm alert. I'm paying attention. Let's do this." God is looking for someone to participate with Him in leading people out of slavery. And Moses says, "I'm here. I'm present. I'm focused. I'm ready to go." In Exodus 24:12, it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there.'" It actually is kind of funny, right? Come up onto the mountain and be there. Come up on the mountain and where else are you going to be? Right? So the rabbis midrash on this and they say, well, of course, because it says come up on the mountain. What God is saying is, will you be fully present? Because He knows the temptation is when we get up on the mountain, our first thought is, how am I going to get down? And our monkey mind begins to wander already. And what God is saying, will you be here? I'd like to spend some time with you. Just pause, stop, listen. Be fully present. A modern day take of this might be turn off your phone and be present to the presence. Might you pause? Might you just be focused and alert? This is the beginning of freedom. The Franciscan Father Richard Rohr says this, "We cannot attain the presence of God because we're already totally in the presence of God. What's absent is awareness." Is God here? Yeah. So, the phrase that I hear people say, "Well, and then we were doing this, and then God showed up." What? Where was He? No. God's always been there. I think it's you that showed up. I think you all of a sudden were aware of what God was up to in your midst. You saw it. You picked up on it. You felt it. You experienced it. And you were like, oh man, God is up to something. Yeah. Not because He showed up, because you showed up. You're fully alert. You're present. Great. Wanting out of slavery begins with being fully present, honest and aware and pinpointing that which enslaves us. To the simple, technology. Workaholism, maybe it's that. To the very complicated, drugs, pornography, achievement, craving more. The power in this story of being rescued from slavery isn't that it happened, but that it happens. We can choose to be fully present and awake to that which enslaves us. We can cry out to be rescued from slavery. And then we can grow into freedom for life to the full. What did Jesus say? "I came to give you life and life to the full." I came to give you that. That's what you're rescued for. Will you step into that? Will you follow me into that? So a couple questions for us as we head into this new year, as we're now into this new year, as we go forward. What do you need to be rescued from? What do you need to be rescued from? And what might you be rescued for? What is it that you might be rescued for? Maybe you need to be rescued for bringing good news, joy, and generosity to like the cubicle next to you. Maybe it's just, you know, this office that I work in is just drab, dreary, and these people are, like, the pencil is always tempting that I want to take that eraser to my eyeball. And you know what? I need to bring joy and generosity and the goodness of God to that work space. I am freed for opening up my family to more. I'm supposed to take this business, and this business is to be a blessing to those who participate in it, not something that weighs them down. What is it that you're free for? Because I know you're freed for more, for something bigger, for something greater. So what might that be for you? What I'd love to do is invite the band to come up. I had asked them some weeks back if they might, for this week, for this first week, play a song. This song communicates that the heaviest lifting for us has been done. What Jesus did on the cross, he did it already. The cross happened. He took care of that which is in the way. The way that John says it is, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not sin's sin. He is gathering it all up, putting it on him and taking care of it. And he did that. This song, may the words fall on you, may they wash over you to say the heaviest lifting is done. You need to accept the freedom offered to you, and then would we walk in the freedom for? Might we do that? May you just have these words wash over you, and then a final blessing or a final benediction if we can.